Is a passage from St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome in the 8th chapter. Would you hear now the word of God? We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come as fire and burn. Come as wind and cleanse. Come as dew and refresh. Convert, convict, and consecrate our hearts and lives to our great good. And to your greater glory. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I have a group of friends. They're all clergy. And at least once a year we get together for lunch. We try to do it more than once a year. But at least once a year annual conference we get together for lunch. So that's going to happen in about 2.5 weeks. And I can tell you what's going to happen at lunch. Because it's happened for 30 years now. The server will bring our food. And as soon as the food is on the table, all of us will do this. And the last one to get the thumbs up has to say the blessing. I mean, at a table of designated religious people, there's no other way to determine who's going to do it. So this is what we've come up with. Now, we've got one friend who a few years back tried to get very ambitious. And he started, as soon as the server was coming with the food, he went with thumbs up. We ruled that illegal and made him say the grace for the next 3 times. So that's how we decide, clergy, when we're together. Thumbs go up. Last one thumbs up gets to say the grace. Now, that's different from when I go to lunch with other people who aren't clergy. When I go to lunch with other people who aren't clergy, or dinner, or breakfast, there'll be this moment, the food will be on the table, and someone will say, would someone like to say the blessing? And then 2 things happen. Everyone either looks at me or looks at the table. Very rarely does anyone else volunteer. And I understand that. I do understand that. Because even clergy, gathered as clergy, there's a reluctance to be the one. There's a sense when the clergy are together and you're praying that the others are judging you. How pious and holy a prayer was that, actually? I understand that it's prayer. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't say the right words? What if it comes out sounding juvenile or silly, or even more, what if it comes out and I reveal something too intimate? Because that's what prayer is, isn't it? It's intimate. And so there's this reluctance. We're worried that we won't have the right words, that we won't say the right thing. Today's the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is a day of words for the church. If we had read the story from Acts chapter 2, you remember how this story goes. The early church, the disciples are still locked up in that upper room where they've been since Easter because they've been afraid. And one day, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, there comes upon them, we're told by Luke and Acts, the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues, flames as a fire, descend on them like tongues. And they rushed out into the street. These people who've been locked up for 50 days rush out into the street. And these people who 7 weeks ago could not find words with which to defend Jesus suddenly find words to preach about Jesus in languages that they don't even know they knew. The day of Pentecost is a day of words. Somebody will tell you, you'll hear from time to time that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And I take a little bit of issue with that because when we come to communion, what we say in the Great Thanksgiving Communion, isn't it, is that by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you give birth to your church. Easter is the birthday of the church. And if Easter is the birthday of the church, then what is Pentecost? I want to suggest to you that Pentecost is the day that the church learns to walk and talk. We find our voice. We find words. So what happens as a church of words? What happens when we lose the words? When there are no words? When we don't have the right words? I talked to a mother this week. Her family is in crisis, and what the crisis is doesn't matter. It's just they're in crisis. And she was talking to me about this. They have two children. And she said to me in the middle of the congregation in an anguished way, "What am I going to tell my children? What will I say?" And what she was asking was, what are the words? Now, we understand that. We understand something about that. And maybe that's what Paul was getting at when he talked about the whole creation is groaning. And we ourselves who are waiting for adoption groan inwardly. Groaning is something that we do when we can't speak. In fact, groaning precludes speech. You can't groan and talk at the same time. Groaning happens when there are no words. And groaning comes from somewhere deep within us, some very deep, real place where the words are lost. And so we begin just simply to groan because we don't know what to say. Do you remember the movie Contact from several years back? Jodie Foster and Matthew McConaughey. But Jodie Foster plays Dr. Ellie Arroway, and there's a scene in the movie, you may remember, where she's in this capsule that they've gotten instructions, and she's in this thing, and she enters this wormhole, and she's going to someplace else through the wormhole. And every so often it stops, and she looks out the window, and she sees these scenes of just unbelievable galactic beauty that no one has seen before. Do you remember this? And at one point, she just almost whispers, "So beautiful, no words. No words. They should have sent a poet. No words." And we know, don't we, whether it's beauty or horror, whether it's family crisis or a time of family blessing, whether it's a time of great hope and joy in our life or a time of great uncertainty, don't we all know, every one of us in this room, those moments of just whispering or stuttering, no words. No words. So Paul writes to the Romans to remind them and to remind us that in our weakness, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And even if we had the words, even if we had the right words, would we know what to ask for? I mean, Paul says we do not know how to pray as we ought, and I think he's on to something there, because I'm not sure we know what to ask for even when we pray. I don't know how it is with you. I will confess to you that sometimes my prayer either becomes very rote, the God is great, God is good variety, or it becomes very trivial. You know this prayer. You've prayed it. "Lord, if you will just get me through the next hour of this meeting, I will go home and read the Bible for an hour. I promise." You've done that. And sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. And I think maybe it's because our vision is so limited. We have blinders on and we don't see everything we should see. So we don't know how to pray, because all we know is this: I'm okay or I'm not. I'm well or I'm not. My life is good or it's not. And that's the limit of our imagination in prayer. God sees other things with infinite possibilities. And so we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, when we hear that, "we do not know how to pray as we ought," what you and I think that means is this: we know what we want to ask for, we don't know the words to ask for it. But those who study Greek syntax, I learned this week, knows that it actually means something else. It means we don't even know what to ask for, much less how to ask for it. And in that moment, when we don't know what to ask for, much less how to ask for it, Paul says, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. It's a great phrase, sighs too deep for words. It means maybe that prayer is something more than words. It means that maybe prayer is something more than having the right thing to say. Maybe prayer is relationship. Maybe prayer is communion with someone. And that the Spirit of God on this day of Pentecost comes to us to bring us into relationship with that someone. Jesus in the Gospel of John talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about sending the Holy Spirit. And what he says when he does that is that I will send the Paraclete to be with you. Now, there are three ways that that gets translated. In your translations, if you go look that up in John's Gospel, you're going to hear Jesus say one of three things depending on your translation. I'm sending the Advocate, whom the Father promised, the Advocate, the one who's going to argue for you. I'm sending you a lawyer. That's not what you want Jesus to send you. That's a bad translation. I'm sending you a counselor. I'm sending you someone to give you counsel and guidance. Or sometimes it's translated, I'm sending you the comforter. None of those really capture what it means, though. What that word really means, what it literally says that Jesus is saying is, I'm sending someone to come alongside you. To walk with you in your places of weakness and your places of strength. Your places of blessing and your places of hurt. And to journey with you the long, arduous journey from where you are to the place where you need to be, which is the presence of God. And this one who comes alongside us prays for us with sighs too deep for words. Now, the only way I can explain that to you, and it's a feeble explanation, is to explain to you, remind you of the communication that takes place between a couple that's been married for a long time, that have been married so long they communicate without speaking. They look at each other, and in the glance there is a communication. In the raised eyebrow, in the tilt of the head, there is communication. And we know, don't we, especially those of us who've been married for quite some time, that there are different kinds of sighs. And he knows by her sigh what's being said. He hears the sigh, and without looking, he knows if it's a sigh of frustration or a sigh of contentment, a sigh of pain or a sigh of joy. And what Paul's suggesting is, on this day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit, that person of God that comes alongside us and is with us always, communicates with the Father and the Son without words for us. So the promise of Pentecost is basically we're not alone. And when words fail us, we're now beginning to move into the territory where we're living in the relationship of the Trinity. God communicates with God beyond speech, beyond words. Tom Long tells the story that Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, when she was researching her sort of definitive book on death and dying back in the 1960s and 1970s, did some of that research by going from room to room in the hospital where she was a doctor, a physician, and talking to patients who were dying about their experience, how they were feeling, what they were experiencing. And she noticed a phenomenon in the hospital she was working in. She noticed that all of the patients on one wing of one floor were calmer and more peaceful and more hopeful than patients in other parts of the hospital. So she thought this was an interesting thing because it was always that wing and that floor, and it didn't matter who the patients were as they came and went. They were calmer and more peaceful and more hopeful than other patients. So she started pressing against this a little bit and discovered that these patients always were especially peaceful and calm and hopeful after one particular orderly had been in to clean their rooms. So she went to find this orderly and she said to her, "What are you doing to my patients?" And the orderly thought she was about to be reprimanded and she said, "I'm not doing anything to your patients." And Dr. Ross said, No. This is a good thing. Whatever it is you're doing is good for them. What are you doing to my patients?" And the orderly said, "I just talked to them." And then she said this, "You know, I had two of my own children die while I was holding them in my lap. And God never abandoned me in that. And that's what I tell them. I tell them that they're not alone, that God is with them, that they don't need to be afraid. That is the message for you this day on the day of Pentecost. You are not alone. God is with you in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. And when we reach the end of words, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come alongside us in all of the places where we are. Come alongside of those of us this day who hurt and are wounded. Come alongside those of us this day who are filled with joy and who know for this moment wholeness. And when we do not know what to pray for us with your sighs that are deeper than words, and carry us into the presence of the very Father himself and before the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.